No? Oh, there we go. Okay, well, good morning, everyone. I'm sure a lot of you know me. For those who don't, my name is Andrew. And today, I'm speaking on Matthew 5, verses 1 to verses 16. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll get right into it. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today, and thank you for the time that we can come here and spend in fellowship together worshiping you. I just ask that you would be with the people here, God, that you would open their hearts to your message, and God, that you would open my heart and use your words and speak through me, God. I'd ask that that your wisdom would pour through me into these people, and they would take heed to your message, and that you would open their hearts and open their minds to new understanding of your word, God. I just pray this in your son's most precious name. Amen. So today is, it's going to be interesting. I'll tell you the story about how this message came to be. I've been writing this message now since probably last week. I did the good old, like, go on the internet, search up everything, and then a few days ago, I was in the shower. Strange things happen. And I got this idea that the way I was going about this message was completely wrong, and there was something way better. And so basically today is Christianity 101, as I call it. It's just the Beatitudes and the passages that come afterwards are 11, I guess. Things that Jesus are telling you are either going to happen or that you should be doing. So I'll read them out to you. So starting in verse 25, we'll just go back because it kind of puts this whole thing in context. I'm reading out of the ESV. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem in Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? If it is no longer good for anything except being thrown out and trampled under people's feet? You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So, when I first started looking at this, the one thing that came to mind was the idea that we as Christians should be striving to be blessed people. Abraham was a blessed man. Job was a blessed man. And just the same, we should be striving to be blessed people. And so, if that's our goal, then these passages here are perfect for what we should be aiming to do. So, Jesus starts off and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So, when I was reading this, to me, it's like when you have doubt and you question. You know, it could be something as like, who is God, or like, how does he create this, or does God love me? But when you doubt, that void is created, and in a sense you are poor in spirit. You're left with that low point in your walk. But in God says that, you know, He calls us to be faithful in that doubt. And even though we may question and we may not have all the answers, we are still called to walk. And it's those people who walk in faith, knowing that God has answers for all things, it is those people who are blessed. Next, Jesus says, those who mourn. And the way I look at this is, who have a desire for change, that see the world and see that there needs to be a desire for change, and they mourn for the world. That because the world works counteractively to what God's kingdom is, that desire for change is what makes them mourn. And it is out of that desire for change that we as Christians should act. And it is out of that mourning that we should act. And because of that, as we act, and God's kingdom is furthered in the earth and on the earth, it is then that we are comforted. Ultimately, when Christ returns in the end, we are fully comforted, and we are fully brought out of mourning because of God's prevailing love over the earth. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So those people, God calling us to be humble and to be submissive. And as a Christian, it's incredibly hard to do. It's very easy to simply read and say, oh, yeah, I'll be humble, I'll be a servant. But there are times where, I'll give you an example, coming back from university, when you've lived eight months on your own with no parents, and it's, you know, you kind of go out with, you don't have to tell anyone where you're going, you don't have to tell anyone where you're coming back, and then you come back home and it's automatically back to, okay, mom, I'm gonna go down the street, I'm gonna go to the store, I'm gonna be back, and then I may go out again, right? It's just something that, and it's very difficult to submit to that. And when your mom says, no, you can't go, or I want you back at this time, I mean, when you're used to living on your own for so long, you're not used to that anymore. And so you come back and it's like, ugh, I don't want to, but I have to, because it's what's right and it's what's good. And so just the same, God calls us to be meek and to be low and to be humble to God's authority in our lives. And again, that's, I would say, even more difficult, because God's probably not going to ask me to be home at 11 o'clock like my mom does. He's going to call me to do some crazy, ridiculous things that I'm going to have to do, because I'm supposed to be low and submissive. And that's what we as Christians are called to do. And it's out of this that the next part of the verse says that these people who are submissive and these people who are humble, they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is a very, I really like this verse. It seems that nowadays, we walk around and we see the earth and we see people and we see how they act and we see little righteousness. I mean, there are people who do good things, and all good things come from God, but it seems that we look around and we don't see that godliness in society anymore. And out of that, we desire again to change it. And so, it's almost as if we come on this earth and we desire to see that change, and we desire to be righteous in an unrighteous world, right? Paul says that we're aliens on this planet, right? And so, it's almost that tension that's created when we desire God above all, that we know that because we are broken people, that it's difficult to do. And when God returns, then we shall be satisfied with all righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Love your neighbor and your enemy. Again, one of those things that's very, very easily said, and very easily written, but ridiculously difficult to do. We all play that game in your head, like, oh, there's this person I don't like at work, but, you know, I'm nice to him, and, you know, I do good things for him. But even then, it's, you know, if that person came to you and said, like, look, you know, I need you to cover my shift on a day that I had planned to go to the beach, right? Like, do I love that person enough to say, okay, you know what? I will, right? And when that person comes to me and says, it was my fault that this happened to you, or when someone comes to you and you get blamed for something at work that isn't your fault, well, are you gonna look at them and say, it's okay, like, I understand, you know, there's no problem, and forgive that person and show them the love that they may not full well deserve, but the love that you're called to show them, right? And it says that in being merciful, we shall receive mercy. And it's very comforting to know that if I'm merciful towards a human being, that the almighty and powerful God, who could essentially do anything to me, is going to be merciful to me. And it kind of puts it in perspective that if I can be faithful and I can love people, then I'm going to be shown love by the almighty Creator, which is the love far greater and the mercy far greater than any mercy I could show anyone. Blessed are the pure in heart. Sorry, it sounds really funny up here. Run from sin. And it seems that as I'm reading this, and as I've read it many, many times, things become more and more difficult as you go down this list. It's very difficult. It's very easy, again, to say, I will be pure in heart. But unless you're going to lock yourself in a room and void your brain of thoughts and not do anything, then it's not possible. We all sin, and if we were all pure in heart, then there would be no reason for a Savior. But as Christians, we're called to run from sin. And over time, we will. We will learn, and we will, through the grace of God, we will become better Christians and better people. But it's the notion of running and fleeing sin that is difficult to do. Even as I've been a Christian now for 3 years, and I mean, I still find it difficult to even to pray sometimes, to sit down and pray as I know I should when I need to pray about something, right? Or when there's something in my life that, you know, that I know isn't right, right? That I know is wrong. Just to own up to that is extremely difficult. And I've been at this for 3 years, right? I mean, I couldn't imagine what it's like if I'm at 15 years and still going through this, right? But we're called to be pure in heart, and with the grace of God, one day we will be. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is a really interesting passage. These are all just one-sentence lines that could be divulged into long, long, long sermons. But when I look at this verse 9, I see evangelism written all over that. When Christians enter into the world, we're going to meet people who don't agree with us, or people who don't like us. And we're called to make peace with those people. We're called to be able to sit down at the same table as those people and eat, or work next to those people all day. And it's with making peace that you can do that. When you reconcile differences between people, you've made peace with someone. And it's from there that you can evangelize to those people. And from there, you can win them to Christ. So being a peacemaker may not mean ending wars, at least not geopolitical ones, but it definitely means that we as Christians have to reach beyond our boundaries into people and places that we don't necessarily go to make peace with those people and then to hopefully win them to Christ. Now the next two aren't so much what we should be doing, but more what we should be watching for. I watched that's probably 2 years ago now. Louis Giglio does a sermon on, it's called Fruitcakes and Ice Cream. It's a very interesting name, but very, very good. And the entire thing is about suffering and how suffering plays out in our lives. And Louis Giglio, he says that suffering is gonna come. There is no if it comes, is it gonna happen to me? It's gonna happen, period. And the next three, I guess, are comfort in when it happens, right? A large part of the Beatitudes is encouragement and comfort. So when you're poor in spirit, you know, it says that the kingdom of heaven is yours. When you're mourning, you're going to be comforted. When you're meek, you will inherit the earth. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be satisfied. When you're merciful, you will be shown mercy. And so, just the same, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When I know and I can firmly stand on something from the Bible that people don't agree with, and from there I'm persecuted for it, I don't have to worry. I don't have to bend my opinion from what I know, because right here it says, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, that you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. It means standing strong when no one else is standing around you. But you have the encouragement of this verse to keep you going. And I'm not saying don't think about it. And I'm not saying that, you know, you shouldn't evaluate the Word of God more and see if you can develop a more whole and open opinion about it or a truth about it. But don't back down when you know something. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Along the same idea, when other people don't like you because you love Jesus and because that's who you stand for, don't worry. We have the persecuted church this morning. And I mean, this happens all over the world, not just in Middle Eastern countries. I mean, it happens at workplaces in Timmins. It happens in Toronto. It happens in San Francisco. But Jesus is comforting us and saying that, you know, rejoice and even be glad, because your reward is great in heaven. If you can trust in God enough to get through the persecution, then the reward for you is even greater in heaven. Is even better for you. And so we move on to the second part, and it's almost, again, another tidbit of how to go about living the Christian life, so to speak. And, you know, the idea of being salt and light. And if you look at the analogy of being salt, right, it's interesting, because it's rare that I hear an entire lifestyle based off of something you put on your food. It's, to me, it's really weird, but it works very well. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except being thrown out and trampled under people's feet. I've never heard of salt going tasteless. It's never happened before. But it's crazy to think that we are called to be that spice, that differentness, the difference in the world, so to speak. The Bible says that we should speak of grace seasoned with salt. Right? And so, when I was at Redeemer, I took a missions class. And every missions class, he used to put up a verse from the Bible. And he used to ask the class to comment on it, what they thought it meant. And when I was sitting in class, there were people who came up with some great answers about how being the salt of the earth, it applies to missionaries. Stuff like, you know, salt is only good if it's actually put on food, right? Or put in something. Salt works well when you combine it with other food. But the one thing that I thought of was, you can't, if you put a cup and a half of salt on your cob of corn, it's not going to taste good. And so, I find that this verse very much applies to being in the church. As Christians, we're all called to be salt. But too much salt makes things taste bad. So it's time that we disperse. It's time that we get out of the church where we're all salt. And we add a little bit of our salt to everywhere in the world. Right? But the Bible says, well, how will that saltiness be restored? Well, I come to church on Sunday, sometimes just spiritually poor in spirit. And I'll come here, and there's usually one or two sentences that really hit home with me. And from there, I'm encouraged to go back out for the week. So that's where my saltiness is restored. Right? When I come back to church and then I hear a message and I sing and I fellowship with people. Right? That's where my saltiness is restored. And then I go out and live a week and then come back and repeat. And it's the same idea with being the light of the world. Right? Light is great. It helps us to do, the advent of electricity has done wondrous things for the world. But again, you know, if you point a telescope at the sun and then stare into the telescope, you're going to burn your eye out. Right? And so it's the same idea as light needs to be together, but there's a time for it to go stand in the darkness. And there's a time for it to go and be that light in the dark. And so when I come back here, when I come back to church, and that's what I believe the church is, it's that place to shine with all your lights and to shine as one big light, so to speak, or one big pile of salt. But just the same, when we go out, we have to go out as light and salt. And we can't be beaten down. We can't be trodden under people's feet. But we have to stand strong. And the last part of this verse, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light in all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's a very interesting verse. Because if I do something good, the people around me don't immediately turn and say, oh, thank God he did that. And at one point, it probably happened, but I find that these two sections, when they're combined together, they offer a sense of comfort when things don't go the way they're supposed to. When things don't turn out as they should, when you're down, you know, when you're not liked by people, these verses comfort you, and these verses tell you that it's gonna be all right. When I was thinking about this message, we sang a song a few weeks ago when Dave was doing the opening, and it was this like really cool reggae beat called "Everything's Gonna Be All Right." And it was a song that kept going through my head as I was writing this, because you go through this and you read about being poor in spirit, being low, being in mourning, being hungry and thirsty, and trying to do all these things that are being merciful, trying to do all these things that are so hard to do, but everything's going to be all right. And if that doesn't speak to what the greatness of God is, then I don't know what does. That after I try to do all these things and probably fail at all of them, that it's still going to be all right. And that's the last thing I get from reading all this, that God is great. As cliche as it is, as it's many times as it's been said before, it's so evident when you read this, because even when you're poor in spirit, you know, it's okay. God's there. When you mourn, God is there. When you're trying so hard to love someone, God is there. When you're running from sin, God is there. When you're trying to be that peacemaker, God is there. Right? And it's comforting very much to know that God is great and that you're never alone. When you're persecuted, you're never alone. And so it's now time to go and apply this. And this is where the rubber hits the road and things get really hard. And everybody applies these things differently. But I'll tell you how I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna start small. Just in the way I think. I have doubt. I think it's natural for everyone to have doubt about something. And the more I think we talk to other Christians who have different opinions, the more we kind of start to doubt what we believe. But it's laying that down and putting that aside and just focusing on the fact that God has answers for everything. And that even in that doubt, I still know that God exists and that He loves me. And then this week as I go out, I'm going to try to make myself low. You know, when my boss asks me to do that one thing that's the most monotonous and annoying job ever that I really don't want to do because it's like 3:57 on a Friday and I just want to go home, I'll just do it. Why? Because we're called to be humble and called to be low. And as you go, you build up on these things, right? There are 10 things in these two sections to do. And if you did one a week, in 10 weeks you'd have them all down. Hopefully, you'd probably still be struggling. At least I would. But you'd have a foot in the door, right? And then you'd come back to church here as poured out salt and light, and then we'd get together again and we'd become re-salty salt and relit light. And then we'd start all over again, right? But these are really verses to live by. And verses to go out and to show the world exactly who God is. And so, I'm just gonna pray that we would, as a church and as individuals, go out and be that salt and be those merciful, loving people, to show the message of Christ to the world. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you again for today. We thank you for the time that we could come together and for the time that we could share your word. We have an insurmountably huge task in front of us. God, that we're called to to be the salt and to be the light of the world. God, but we know that we are comforted in these things, but we're also called to be peacemakers and to be merciful. God, and we're called to walk in faith, and we're called to be humble. God, and we're called to be pure in heart. I just ask that you would help us to do that. You would give us the strength to be merciful and pure in heart and the peacemakers of the world, God. Not so that we can check it off our list or we can say, done that, but rather, God, that we could one day, when that one person comes by, we could show them your love. We could show them your peace and your mercy, God, that our pure hearts would help them to draw nearer to you. And God, that we would also be comforted when we go out and we're met with persecution or we're met with people who are mean towards us, God, that we would look at these verses and we would be comforted, that we know that persecution is going to come and we know that hard times are going to come. But God, that we would look at these verses and we would say amen to a God who loves us and a God who comforts us at all times. I just ask that you would be with us this week as we go through our daily jobs or whatever it is we do, that you would keep us safe. And that again, we would meet all here again next Sunday and regain our strength as Christians and as the Church of Christ, God. In your Son's precious name, I pray. Amen.